Good morning and welcome to Enfield Town Community Church. My name's Glenn and I'm one of the pastors of this local church. Let me start by reading from Isaiah 25. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Look at that last line. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. What beautiful words followers of Jesus will be able to say on that last day. We trusted in him and he saved us, and they will rejoice for all eternity. And it's that idea that drives our first song. As we fix our gaze upon him who is seated on that throne, we can rejoice and declare, "Behold our God." Let's sing. Let's now pray with those words in our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King that is beyond compare. We thank you that you are the one seated high on your glorious throne. Please would you help us to fix our eyes on you afresh this morning. Help us to behold your greatness for your glory. Amen. Now, some of you will know this from Holiday Club, but the rest of you won't. I actually have a twin identical brother who is also called Glenn, but his name has two N's. And we're now going to go and see Glenn and Steve in his shed right now.
Hey guys, I'm Glenn's twin brother, and my name's Glenn, but that's spelt with two N's rather than one N. And this is Steve.
Yeah, we're back.
I know. I have to say, I've really missed you guys.
Yeah, I have too.
Well, calm down, Steve. We can't just fill our time up with woos and yeahs.
Oh, sorry.
Because we're here to look at some exciting truths from the Bible. Goodness, what was that?
Oh, I'm sorry. That was my tummy. I haven't eaten my morning snack yet.
Oh my, that really was loud. Well, let me know when you want your snack. You know, you just have to ask and you can have it.
Cool. Glenn, what is my snack?
Well, it's the one you have every day at this time. It's bread with jam on half and chocolate spread on the other half.
Oh, yum yum. I love my daily bread snack.
Well, remember, you just need to ask, and I'll be very happy to give it to you.
Cool, cool, cool. Don't you worry. You keep going.
Okay. Well, anyway, as I was saying, we're working our way through the sections of this book, What Every Child Should Know About Prayer. Goodness, it's still rumbling.
Sorry. Now you've told me what the snack is, my tummy is even louder.
Well, you just need to ask for your daily bread snack, and I'd be really happy to give it to you.
No, no, no. I'm fine. You carry on.
Okay, well, in this book, we've slowed down a bit on section 5, which is Jesus teaches us how to pray. And we've slowed down to spend a bit more time looking through the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's really important to remember that we all need to be taught how to pray. None of us naturally know how we should pray, and this is why it's really good to slowly go through this bit.
Oh, I remember. It starts with, Our Father in heaven, Howard be your name?
No, no, no. Not Howard be your name, but Hallowed be your name.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Sorry. Hallowed be your name.
Exactly. And can you remember the next bit? Why don't you see if you can remind Steve, boys and girls?
Yeah, what was it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah, that's really good.
Oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. Tommy, be quiet, be quiet.
Look, Steve, why don't you just ask for your daily bread snack? Then you can sort out your tummy.
No, 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 no. I want to see what the next bit says.
Okay, well, this is the next line. Give us this day our daily bread.
Oh, you said daily bread. That was really unhelpful for my stomach. I can only think of my daily bread snack now.
Well, that's the next line. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, come on, Steve. Just ask and you can have it.
Okay. Please can I have my daily bread snack?
You can. Here you go. Here's your snack.
Yum, 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 yum. Yum, 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 yum. Oh, it was so nice. Yum, yum, yum.
Oh, Steve, you've got it everywhere. You're such a messy dog, aren't you?
Oh, I do like bread. Bread with jam, bread with chocolate spread, bread with honey, bread with chips.
Oh, a chips, honey. Oh, I do like that. But did you notice, boys and girls, in Steve's list, how bread was the base you put the topping on? Well, when we ask for our daily bread, bread is symbolic for the basic things we need to live. But the thing is, I don't want us to focus on the word bread.
Oh, really?
No, no, no.
Well, what word do you want us to focus on?
I want us to focus on the word daily.
Oh.
And to help us, I've got something here to show us.
Oh, is it this?
What's that you've got there? Is it that?
Is this? Oh, stop it. Oh, stop it, Steve. Stop it, Steve.
No. It's not that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That really hurts, Steve.
Oh, I'm really sorry.
You see, this is a normal piece of bread. And if we were thinking about the word bread, this would be a great thing to show us, to show the boys and girls, even though that really did hurt. But the thing that I want to show us is this.
Oh, that's disgusting.
Can you see what's on there, boys and girls? Can you see it? And look at that, isn't that disgusting and horrible? Look at the green pussiness, and there's even liquid in there, I think. That is horrible.
Oh, that is disgusting.
It really is. This is mouldy bread. This is how bread goes after a bit of time. Horrible and green and disgusting and mouldy. But as horrible as this is, do you know what mouldy bread reminds us of?
What?
It reminds us that bread doesn't last. It gets mouldy quite quickly, and when it does, we need to then ask for more, which then in turn will get mouldy and horrible, and then after that, we need to ask for more. Time and again, we need to keep asking for more. You see, mouldy bread reminds us that we need to keep coming and asking for more, because it won't last. We need to come daily.
Oh, yeah. You can't keep bread for too long, because it ends up like that, doesn't it?
Exactly. Mouldy bread reminds us that we need to keep asking each day for our daily bread.
Because yesterday's won't last.
Yep, and neither will today's. It's similar to how our tummies rumble. That reminds us that we need to come and eat every single day, that we need our snacks every day. And that, just like this mouldy bread, reminds us that we need to keep every day coming to God and asking for our
daily bread.
Yes. But actually, did you know that this is a really hard and dangerous prayer for us to be praying? Because the truth is that deep down, we really don't want to ask for daily bread. In actual fact, we want to pray for our yearly bread or our lifetime supply of bread. We want God to give it to us right now, everything that we might ever need. We want God to give us everything we need right now so that we can see it, so that we can be sure and that we won't worry. That's actually what we want.
Oh, I see what you mean. So praying for our daily bread means we need to actually trust that God will provide us again the next day.
Exactly. We often want God to show us all this provision for us over this next year or longer or lifetime, all in one go. But really, God wants us to pray for our daily bread because God wants us to trust him daily.
Oh, I see. It really is dangerous to ask for our daily bread if we're not ready to be people who trust God each day at a time.
Exactly. But God tells us we should be praying for our daily bread because it's not the bread that will keep us safe. It's not the bread that will help us, but it's the person who gives us the bread that we should be trusting in. God doesn't want us to trust in things. He wants us to trust in him.
And if we get worried that God might not, what can we do?
Well, actually, we can look at the cross, because the cross shows us that God will provide us all that we need when we need it.
Oh, God is amazing, isn't he?
Yes, he is. So we should be people who chatter with my papa in heaven.
Oh, I like that phrase.
Yeah, I like that phrase too. But we are people who should be confident that when we chatter with my papa in heaven, that we can ask him for our
daily bread.
Exactly. You are such a mess. You've got jam everywhere.
I love jam. Do you love jam?
Yes, everyone loves jam. So, we've been learning a song, a new song. It's the Lord's Prayer. And we're up to this line. Give us this day our daily bread. And these are the actions that we're going to do for it. Ready? So, give us this day our daily bread. So, give us this day our daily bread. You got that? So you enjoy that song, add those new actions in, and you'll head back to my twin brother, Glenn. Cheers.
Well, thank you very much, Glenn. We're now going to spend some time praying, and Ben is going to lead us. Ben is one of the members of our church.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so very much that you're so kind to us. Our Father, we praise you that you are a God who loves to lavish grace on his people. Thank you that you are kind and compassionate in a way that we by nature so often are not. Father, thank you that your natural tendency is to show love and mercy to us. Father, we're so sorry for the ways that this week we have spurned that love and mercy. Sorry for the times where we have thought wrongly of you, where we've represented you badly, where we have ignored what your word has to say, where we have chosen to live our way, not your way. Our Father, we praise you that we can say with confidence that despite all the ways we have done that, you still love us as your children and you still hold us tight and will never let us go. Our Father, we praise you for the confidence that gives us. In a world where things seem so chaotic at the moment, thank you that that is a fixed certainty. Thank you that despite a world that is confusing, a world that is hard to understand, thank you so much that your love is not confusing, that our status is not hard to understand, that you instead make it abundantly clear to us that you love us, that you keep us, that you will never let us go. Our Father, we praise you as well that you are a God who loves to hear our prayers, who loves it when we come to you, who loves it when we cry out to you for ourselves, for others, and for your glory. And so, Father, we do pray that you would indeed be glorified in us and through us this week. Father, give us opportunities to proclaim the goodness of the Lord to those around us. Father, give us opportunities to live in such a way as to show that we believe in something different. Father, please, would you help us to be those who support and love one another this week? Father, thinking particularly of those in need, help us as a church family to support them well. Father, in these difficult days, in these lonely days, in these days where we can't gather, please help us to love one another. Father, please would we not give up encouraging one another. Father, we pray particularly for those who maybe need encouragement at the moment, those struggling with loneliness, those worn down by lockdown, those struggling with ill health. Father, please sustain them, particularly we think of Jill and Jenny and others. Father, please, would you hold them in your loving arms? Please help us to point them to those loving arms in which they're held. Father, pray for those awaiting surgery or results. Father, we pray that you would help them as they await what the doctors have to say or will do. Please help them to wait patiently, to entrust themselves to the one who will care for them at each and every stage. Father, we think of the chaos of the world around us and are sorry for how often we put our hope in other things than you. Father, we're sorry that we probably spend more time praying, come vaccine, come, than we do praying, come Lord Jesus, come. Father, we know that that will be a wonderful day if a vaccine is discovered, and Father, we pray that that would happen. But more than that, Father, we pray that we would look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus comes back to bring us home to be with you. Father, please would we long for that day. Father, we pray for all of those who've received results over the last week or two, with all of the associated confusion, pain and angst that that may have caused. Father, we pray that you would help them to rest in your sovereign care. Would you help them to know that before they were even born, that you knew their exams would turn out this way. And Father, please would that sustain them as they make choices now and as they live in the light of the results they've been given. Father, we pray as well for the elders and those involved, particularly in bringing the Sunday evening service back together. Pray for those in charge of risk assessments. Father, please, would they all act wisely and carefully? Would they seek to do things in such a way that help us to stay safe, to feel safe and to love one another, but also to have the joy of meeting together again? Father, please, we pray, would those plans go smoothly over the next couple of weeks? Please give many of us the joy of seeing faces once again in September. Father, we pray for all of those for whom life is hard, maybe with job uncertainty at the moment. And Father, we pray that you would sustain them. Pray for those who are returning to school or to teaching, particularly in the coming weeks, knowing that it will feel so different to how it was a few months ago. Father, we pray that you would sustain them through all the confusion and change that would bring. Father, please, we pray, uphold us, please strengthen us, please help us to love one another, and please keep us going in these strange times. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. It's great to have had a short break and now be back with you. And I'm loving the privilege this morning of being able to open God's word with us again together this morning. We're back in the book of 1 Samuel. We've reached chapter 27. So grab a Bible and open it there. Maybe you've got it on a device or you've got a paper Bible somewhere. Please open it to 1 Samuel 27. Now, over the next two Sunday mornings, we've got to tackle together these final five chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. Now, so far, we've seen that the kind of the dominant theme, the big idea in this book is God raising up a king for the chaos of everyone doing as they saw fit and walking away from God. But in these closing five chapters, actually, what we're going to see is that we bounce back and forward between two stories. It's the story of King David and the story of Saul. And these closing five chapters chart these two stories. They're two stories, they're two different people, they're happening in two separate places, but they're happening at the same time. And these final five chapters kind of bounce back and forth, they're kind of intertwined. But this morning, we're just going to pull out the David thread. And we're going to follow the David story this morning, which means that we're going to read from two separate places. 1 Samuel chapter 27 through to chapter 28, verse 2. And then we're going to pick it up again in chapter 29 and chapter 30. So that's going to be read to us now. And so I'll hand over to the reader.
But David thought to himself, "One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favour in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory for a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these peoples had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. When David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels, and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish replied, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, "They might inform on us and say, this is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so obnoxious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." And then turning over to chapter 29. The Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favour than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased for you to serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until today, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Now turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said, 'He must not go up with us into battle.' Now get up early, along with your master's servants, who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and the 600 men with him came to the Bezor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites, some territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and revelling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder."
Well, thank you for reading that. We're going to pray together and then have a think about this story as we do that together. Father, thank you. Thank you for preserving for us this story of David. We ask that you would use it this morning, please. Use it as a mirror to show us our own sins and faults and the reason we need a saviour. Use it as an instruction to us, please, that we might learn to walk in your ways. And Father, more than anything else, we ask that you would reveal to us the gospel of your grace contained in this story. Lead us to Jesus. May we find joy in him this morning and all this shows us about him. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, chapter 27, where we kick off this morning, we meet David in a situation that many of us might relate to. He's living with a problem, a stress, a pressure that just won't go away. And life for David is tough. Just look at chapter 27 and verse 1 with me. But David thought to himself, one of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. David has literally been running for his life from Saul. Saul wants his blood. Saul wants him dead. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like living under that constant suspense. It feels like the stuff of movies, doesn't it? Constantly running away to preserve your life, constantly looking over your shoulder in suspense. Now, on two occasions, through the history of these events, there were glimpses that things might change. On two occasions, he had encounters with Saul, and it looked like it might end, and Saul would stop chasing, but then he does it again. Even at the end of chapter 26, Saul kind of says, well, let's go our own way. But by the beginning of chapter 27, David just seems to have lost hope again. Living under this pressure, living under this suspense, he's lost hope, he's in despair, because he knows what Saul is like. And like many of us, David has God's words to him. He has these promises, David, you're going to be a king. And he also has his own experiences of God. Hundreds of times, it seems, he has evaded Saul as Saul has chased him down. God has protected him. And yet, in this moment of chapter 27, it seems like the life and his present experience is so far from those things that God has said to him and his experiences of God. Can you relate to that? Like David, many of us in our church family here in Enfield, and others perhaps of you tuning in, we're in prolonged times of life being difficult, stressful, under pressure, and it just won't go away. And maybe this morning, like David, you're starting to lose hope. I know that lots of us in our church family here are living with prolonged illness and physical pain. Some of us are struggling with ongoing loneliness, ongoing singleness. Some of us are in prolonged and difficult relationships, marriages that have been strained for a long time. We're perhaps stuck in a difficult situation at work that just won't go away, and it just doesn't clear up. Some of us are stuck with struggles with people who won't leave us alone. Perhaps school has raised some social media issues for you, and people just won't leave you alone, and they won't stop bugging you, and you want it to go away. It might be a prolonged period of looking for work. Might be an ongoing struggle with a sin that you wish you could put down. You wish you wouldn't do it all the time, but it's just there. For some of us this morning, it's simply the pressure and struggle of the coronavirus. We're fed up. We're fed up with watching church on TV. We're fed up with not being able to meet together as we would love to. There is lots of things that put pressure upon us and leave us in these prolonged and stressful situations like David finds himself in here. And these things make life tough. They made it tough for David, and they make it tough for us. And like David, maybe you're just beginning to feel like we get this expression of in 27, I can't take this anymore. It's going to overtake me. And you started to lose hope. Last week, Tim so helpfully showed us that the king that God raises up for the chaos won't skip the suffering. He won't skip over it and grab for glory. And Tim exhorted us last week as followers of Jesus to do the same. Don't skip the suffering. But this week, we're going to learn, if we're not to skip the suffering, how do we survive in it? If we mustn't jump over the sufferings we face in life, how are we going to get through it? Well, here in one story this morning, David shows us both what not to do, and then he shows us what to do. David shows us what not to do, and then what we should do. You see, just as a tip for reading the book of 1 Samuel, let me point something out to you. As we read through the stories of David, we're reading something unique. We're reading the stories of God's anointed king. He's been called to lead this people. He's been called to be the king, to lead people out of the chaos. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And as we read the stories of David as the Lord's anointed, it's not about me, because it really points us forward to Jesus. Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And so from David, we learn loads about the king to come, the king we need to lead us out of the chaos. But it's also important to remember that as we read the stories about David, we're actually also reading stories about a man just like us. A believer, a follower, a man who's trying to live out his faith through all the ups and downs of life. And David sometimes gets it wrong. And David needs God's grace as much as we do. And so sometimes when we read the stories of David, actually what we're learning is a lesson about us, a lesson about faith, a lesson about trusting God. And this morning, we're going to try and learn from this story about David in that kind of way. David as a believer. And so here's the lesson. When life is tough, when we find ourselves in a situation like David does in chapter 27, verse 1, when life is tough, here's the first lesson. Don't look to yourself for strength. Don't look to yourself for strength. I guess we all know what it is, don't we, to be under pressure and to see things go wrong. Maybe you can remember that moment that you sat in your driving test and you gripped the steering wheel and suddenly everything that you've learned about driving just disappears from your head. Or maybe you get that feeling again of sitting in the exam hall, your pen is poised and it's ready to go. And the teacher says, off you go. And everything you know to be true, everything you've learned just seems to disappear. The pressure makes you forget things. And the same seems to be true here for David in this chapter. So you look at the opening words of chapter 27 and verse 1. But David thought to himself. David thought to himself. Or that literally translated is David said to his heart. Now you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Of course, we're always talking to ourselves. We're always dialoguing with ourselves. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is with the things that David is saying to his heart. So you look at chapter 27, verse 1 again. Look how it goes on. One of these days I shall be destroyed by the hand of Saul. In this moment of pressure, in this moment of stress and prolonged trouble, the dominant voice that David is addressing to his heart is one of fear. It's one of panic. It is one of hopelessness. This is going to be too much for me. When life is tough, we need to be careful with the things that we say to our hearts. If life is tough for you at the moment, what kind of things are you saying to your heart? See, for David, in the moment, under the pressure, perhaps as it all got too much for him, he starts to say things to his heart that are contrary, that are opposite to God's word to him. They are contrary and opposite to his experiences of God up to this point. God has said to him, you're going to be a king. I've anointed you. You will lead this people. God has protected him again and again from Saul. He saved his life. And in this moment, he's saying things that are opposite to what he knows to be true. The struggle, being chased by Saul, this suffering he's facing, has become so big, it has put a shadow over God. He can't see God anymore. And friends, seasons of suffering can cause us to lose sight of God. They can cause us to start speaking the wrong things to our hearts. God's abandoned me. God's left me here. I can't do this. This is going to overcome me. This is going to overwhelm me. This is too much for me. And what is the result of speaking wrong things to our hearts? Well, the problem with David is that he starts to look for solutions in himself. He starts to look to himself for strength, for endurance, for the ability to survive the suffering. So just look how chapter 27, verse 1 goes on. He says, the best thing that I can do. See, where's he looking for? Where's his ideas come from? It's come from his own head. It's come from his own plans. Rather than inquiring of God, which we know David has done so many times in the past. When the pressure's on, David slips back into his old ways, his comfort blanket. And it may seem like a strange comfort blanket to us, but what does he do? Well, he decides that he should escape to the land of the Philistines. He runs to his enemies. He hides in the very city of Goliath. It's crazy. Something he's done back in chapter 21. But don't we do the same? When life is tough, we look for help and security and peace in all the wrong places. Maybe some of us run to old habits, old relationships, old ways of life, old ways of doing things, because we think, well, maybe there we'll find some peace. Maybe there we'll find some security. Listening to himself and looking to himself for the answers and for strength actually ends up making David's life very difficult. And that's the story that unfolds in chapter 27. Now, sure, his solution seems to work for a while. And you may think, well, David, good job. Because look at verse 4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. David, great idea. David's solution has worked. Except as you read the rest of the chapter, it becomes clear that David's life was really not very comfortable at all. He had to lie to Achish all the time, hiding from him what he was up to. Now, the story's silent on whether David's actions here about going off and raiding these places is right or wrong, so that's probably not the question we're meant to answer. But actually, it's very clear by the time we get to chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, he's really got himself stuck in a hole. So you look at chapter 28, verse 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Oh, then you'll see for yourself what your servant can do." Very ambiguous. And Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." See the situation he's got himself stuck into? Will he go and fight the people he loves? His own nation? Will he go and fight the people that the Lord has anointed him to be king over? Will he go and fight the king whose life he's saved twice? You see, when life is tough, don't look to yourself for strength. Be careful of the things that you're saying to your heart. Be careful where you're looking to, the things you're looking to for help and security and solutions and strength. Test them. Are the things that I'm saying to my heart or the things that I'm looking to for help, are they godless? Does God appear in them anywhere? Don't look to yourself. David models to us what not to do. But instead, what should we do to survive the suffering? Well, we should look to the Lord for strength. Don't look to yourself for strength. Look to the Lord for strength. That's where the story moves to, and that's where David moves to. By the time we reach chapter 29, we leaf over a bit of the story, which is about Saul. We leap back to the story of David in 29, anxious to know, well, is he going to go and fight his people? How's he going to get himself out of this situation? By the time we reach chapter 29, God graciously steps in to save David from making a great mistake. So you look at verse 3 and 4, chapter 29, verse 3 and 4. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish replied, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He's already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with Achish and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fight. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men?" Now, even though God's not mentioned here, from the book of Samuel as a whole, we're meant to see that this is God at work behind the scenes to save David from making this great mistake. But as the chapter goes on, we see it's God saving David by moving his heart back to the place that it should be. Now, God often does that, doesn't he? For those of us who are loved and chosen, just like David, we're not loved and chosen to be kings, but we're loved and chosen in Christ to be his people. God is often at work in our lives, behind the scenes, moving here and there to save us from our mistakes and to graciously move our hearts to the place that he wants them to be. And so that's what happens. Look at chapter 29, verse 11. David and his men get up early in the morning and they go back to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David and his men, they take a 3-day march, probably about 25 miles a day. It must have been exhausting. And then finally they arrive back in their home. But rather than being greeted with joy and laughter and sleeping in their own beds, what are they greeted with? Well, look at chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and they'd taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. You know moments like this, where you think life is bad and then something else happens and the bottom just drops out your world? Could life get any worse? Yes, it could. David found himself plunged into another time of suffering, a time of distress and sadness. He's plunged into his own suffering. His own wives and family, no doubt, was taken. And then he's got the distress of the men that are around him who are grieving. Look at verse 4. You see the distress of David. Chapter 30, verse 4. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left. That's where God brings us to sometimes, having no strength. We've got nothing in ourselves. And then to make it even worse, look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him, each one bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. David, here he is in a deeper pit than we even met him in chapter 27. But the question is, what will David do this time? As God brings him into this tough place, what would he say to his heart? Where would he look to for help and solutions this time? Well, look at the end of verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. But David found strength in the Lord his God, or as it's sometimes translated in other versions, David strengthened himself in the Lord. That means that in this moment when he was at his wit's end, he made a deliberate and conscious effort to get his strength, to get what he needed to endure from the Lord his God, the God that he knew to be a savior. The God who'd made promises to him, the Lord who he'd known from his youth and experienced, even when he was fighting lions and bears as a shepherd, the Lord who'd helped him fight Goliath. Suddenly it all comes flooding back and he's looking to the Lord and taking his strength from him. See, having showed us the wrong thing to do, David now models to us the right thing to do when times are tough. When we're plunged into situations that are dreadful. See, if you're not going to skip the suffering, how do you survive it? Well, not by looking to yourself. You survive the suffering by looking to the Lord. And so that raises a question for us this week as a church, doesn't it? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? How do we do a David? Two things. Number one, speak the right things to our hearts. David wrote many psalms. You'll know that. We have them in the middle of the Bible. And some of those psalms may have even flowed out of these times when he was in trouble. And in those songs, we discover that David starts speaking to his own heart. Let me give you an example. Psalm 43, verse 5. This is what David says. Listen carefully. Listen to what he says to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. That's his message to his heart. Put your hope in God, heart, because he is God, my Saviour. He tells his heart to trust God. He tells his heart that God is Saviour. Friends, what promises of God are you speaking to your heart in times of trouble? What are you telling your heart about God when things are tough? What are you reminding your heart of about the character of God? Christian, we have got to learn to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts in times of trouble. It is there that we are assured of God's love for us in sending Christ into this world to save sinners like us. It is there that we're assured of forgiveness. It is there that we're assured of his sustaining care, that none who belong to Jesus will be snatched out of his hands. It is there that we are assured that Jesus is coming again and he will visibly reign and will put all things right. We find our strength in the Lord as we speak to our hearts about the Lord. And so make sure this week that you're saying the right things to your heart. Number one, say the right things to your heart. Number two, how do we find our strength in God? By inquiring of the Lord. Inquiring of the Lord. That means looking to the Lord for help, for strength, for solutions. See, that's what David goes on to do. Look at chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David, well, he stopped looking to his own ideas and he starts looking to God for solutions. He starts looking to God for help. He starts looking to God for what he should do. Again, the Psalms are brilliant for this, just getting a window into how David did this. I read Psalm 25 this week, and I'm pretty convinced that Psalm 25 may have even been written in this occasion. And David there says, "Turn to me, Lord, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." And I bet he did feel lonely and afflicted in that moment where the men wanted to stone him. He says, "Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and distress and take away all my sins, those sins of forgetting you and looking to myself and running into Philistine territory." Friends, when times are tough, when we have started to lose hope in the sufferings we find ourselves in, don't look to yourself. Look to the Lord for your strength. Strengthen yourself in him for another day of suffering, another day of trial. Strengthening yourself isn't something that will just happen to you by accident. It's something you need to pursue. And so will you pursue it? In your trials, in your struggles, in your life, will you pursue gaining your strength, your endurance, your standing firm in the Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And you may be listening this morning and saying, "Well, I can't do it, Nathan. I'm so stressed by this. I'm so hassled by this situation. I can't do it." Well, let me tell you that in chapter 23, Jonathan went to David and he helped him to find his strength in the Lord. Sometimes we do need others around us, others who will help us to find strength in the Lord. For some of you watching this morning, maybe that's your task for this week. Maybe that's what God's calling you to this week. To help somebody in this church family or someone near to you find their strength in the Lord. As believers in the Lord Jesus, we are to help one another to find our strength in Him. As a believer in the Lord, David models to us in this story what not to do and what we should do. He models to us that we should look to the Lord for strength and not to ourselves. But as we finish up this morning, I just want to remind you of the dominant theme of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, remember, is about a king. The king that we need to lead us out of the chaos of everyone doing as they see fit into a right and proper relationship with God. And who is that king for the chaos? What are we learning about the king for the chaos? Well, a king for the chaos is one who survives the suffering they face by looking to the Lord for strength and not to themselves. And it is a king who will lead others to do the same. And friends, that king today for us is Jesus. Jesus is the king that this book points us to. Jesus is the one who endured the suffering of the cross by finding his strength in the Lord, his God, his Father in heaven. And if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, then how will you free yourself from the chaos and consequences of walking away from God, of doing as you see fit in this world? Well, the answer is not to look to yourself. You won't find the answer to that problem in yourself. The answer is to look to the King, to look to Jesus, the one who endured suffering by drawing his strength from the Lord so that we could be restored to God. Will you start looking to him today? Start looking to Jesus as the king that God raised up to rescue us from the chaos of everyone doing as they see fit. Friends, when life is tough, don't look to yourself. Look to the Lord. As we read in our story today, but David found his strength in the Lord. Will you? Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to thank you this morning for Jesus. We thank you for our King for the chaos. Thank you that he survived his suffering by finding his strength in you. By getting on his knees so often in prayer as he faced suffering. Forgive us where our sufferings have caused us to say the wrong things to our hearts and to look in the wrong places for help and security. Lord, if we're doing that right now, please would you show us, please forgive us, please lead us back to you. Help us to strengthen ourselves in you this week, in the promises of the gospel, in the hope of the gospel. Help us to strengthen others this week by helping them to find their strength in you. We pray especially for this morning for those in prolonged times of pressure and suffering. Father, please may they find their strength in you this week. Would they find fresh and new energy to face the sufferings of each day as they look to you and they wait for the glory of Jesus' return. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final song together. So why don't you join along at home, either sing out loud or sing in your heart. But let's sing together. Thanks for joining us this morning. Please stick around afterwards. Join us on our Zoom cafe. If you don't have the details of that, then please email office@enfieldtown.church and someone will tell you how to connect with that. Please look out for emails this week concerning our opening up a live in-person meeting at 5 o'clock on Sunday, the 6th of September. Please be looking out for details about that. But thank you for joining us this morning. Let me pray as we close. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us forevermore. Amen.